Thank you, Christopher. Amy will now share our morning scripture with us.
Gospel of John 6:35, verses 46 through 51. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. No one has seen God except for the one who is from God. Only he has seen God. Truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. The living bread that came down from heaven, whoever eats this bread will live forever. This is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world."
Thank you, Amy. Sermons come together in interesting ways. Bruce sent me "How Long" as a music suggestion. Margie Latham had recorded "O Day of Peace That Dimly Shines," which will be our closing music after my message. And then there was this scripture about the bread of life and the psalm, which we read for our call to worship, and the news of the day, some of which Judd brought to our attention. The psalm says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O God. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears pay attention to my cries for mercy. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in God's word I hope. O people of faith, hope in God, for with God there is faithful love, and God's power is great to redeem. God is the one who will save." What does it mean to hope in God, to cry out to God in hard times and challenging times, when things in our lives and in our world are not going the ways we think are good? When we are struggling and suffering and long for God to help us, or when our lives are good, but we see others dealing with so much pain and grief. We see people whose lives are so difficult, places in the world where there's so much violence and war, earthquake, drought, and fire. And we pray to God. We long for God, for justice, for peace, for God's great shalom to come. What does it mean to hope in God? Those crowds chasing after Jesus knew exactly what they were hoping for. They were sure they knew what they needed. They knew what they wanted. Some of them were sick. They were all poor and oppressed and beaten down by life, and they were hungry. Most of them lived throughout their lives with food insecurity in ways you and I know nothing about. And then they had experienced that Jesus had power. Not just the power to heal those who were sick, but the power to give all of them bread to eat. Bread was the essential food for those people, the one thing you had to have. I remember from the year my family spent in Lebanon that bread was the item you didn't even have to order in the restaurant. It just appeared. A basket or plate of pita bread just showed up. It was assumed that, of course, you needed bread to eat, to live. Bread was the stuff of life. And this crowd had discovered that Jesus could give them the bread they needed and wanted. He had the power to feed them, to feed more than 5,000 of them. So, of course, they wanted him to keep doing it again and again. They wanted him to keep on filling them up, to keep on giving them what they needed and wanted. But Jesus challenged them to seek something more. Not the bread that filled their stomachs and left them hungry a couple hours later. Jesus challenged them to seek a whole new way of living. Jesus' teaching and his living and his dying were all about leading us into a different way of being, an altered consciousness. Some call it Christ consciousness. The other gospels call it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. To use non-gendered language instead of kingdom, we can say the reign or the realm or kingdom of God. But John's gospel doesn't use that language. John's gospel calls this new consciousness, this new way of living, eternal life. And that doesn't just mean life in heaven someday after we die, although it does mean that. Eternal life is life now. Life lived with meaning and purpose. Life lived with mindfulness and attention. Life tuned into the presence of the holy and the sacred in every ordinary moment. Again and again, Jesus taught that the way into this life is through oneness with him and his oneness with God. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The bread of life, the ordinary food of every day transformed, our spirits fed, not just our stomachs. Throughout John's gospel, it's the same message over again in different metaphors. And people again and again keep taking Jesus literally. To Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? What are you talking about?" To the Samaritan woman at the well, he offered living water. And so she said, "Well, give it to me so I don't have to come back here tomorrow." Again and again, people take him literally when he's using image after image, metaphor after metaphor for this eternal life, the already present possibility of living fully now, as well as the someday completely fulfilled reality that is promised. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said. "No one can come to the divine, to the Father, but by me. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will never die. I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me as I abide in you. And I abide in God, and through me, God abides in you." He's talking about mutual indwelling, a relationship, a life lived in this love. I've begun reading Bishop John Small's book on the Gospel of John, which Tony Lister shared with me, called Tales of a Jewish Mystic, the Fourth Gospel. Spong writes that the Gospel of John is a mystical text, not meant to be taken literally and factually, but meant to show us Jesus Christ as a gateway into mystical oneness with him and with all of the divine, a mutual abiding. Spong says the church has missed the gospel's point entirely and turned it into a source of doctrines about Jesus Christ rather than an invitation into a mystical relationship of love. A relationship, an abiding that can give us faith and hope throughout all of our living and our dying. The crowds wanted Jesus to meet their immediate needs, feed us bread. Jesus came to try to meet their deepest needs. His word to them and to each of us, to every one of us, "You are loved. You are worthy. No matter what happens, no matter what may come to you in life, you are always held, always sustained within the love and mercy of God. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am here," Jesus was saying, "to feed your soul. I am present to meet your deepest longings and most heartfelt needs. I'm the bread. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, but they still died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that you may eat it and never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my own body. He's talking about eternal life, the realm of God, the kingdom of God that transcends all of space and time. This is the already not yet of our Christian faith. I heard that phrase in a New Testament class in college, and it has never left me. We live in the already of our faith, this eternal life that is present and possible for us right now. But we also live in trust and hope of that not yet reality when we believe the promises of our faith will finally be completely fulfilled. Dr. Martin Luther King famously said, "The arc of history is long, but it bends toward justice." That is a statement of hope based in Dr. King's deep experience, his faith in Christ Jesus. It is not a statement based simply on facts, not a belief grounded just in historical realities. It is a proclamation of living hope, hope found in a present relationship, an abiding in God's love, no matter what was going on around Dr. King and in this country. Again and again in the heroes of our faith, we can see this kind of hope. Hope that steadies them and encourages them through the darkest and most difficult times. Hope that strengthens and motivates them to work for peace and justice. Hope grounded in their faith that knows that it is not all up to us and our efforts. We are called to act, to do our part, but we are also called to trust that there are powers, there are forces at work that are bigger than us. And though we cannot always see what God, what the divine, what love is doing, love never gives up. Love never ends. Jesus Christ shows us the way to truth and life. And that way is through self-giving, following him and his path of giving himself away. He calls us to learn to live more and more dependent on the Spirit, to trust that what we need will be provided, to learn to eat the bread that we are given, and to receive what comes to us, whatever that may be, as God's gifts, to learn to let ourselves also be given away. This week, as we're hearing so much from Afghanistan, and even this morning, I find myself with you, I imagine, I find myself heartsick. There is so much violence, so much suffering, so much corruption, so much oppression that has been there for so long, and the future looks so dreadfully bleak, as Judge shared. I have to say, I have no idea what our country should have done in Afghanistan over the last 20 years, or what we should be doing now. I have no words to know how to pray. But I believe that the God I know in Christ Jesus knows and loves the people of Afghanistan, and that God is suffering with them, and God is working to try to save them and to bring both justice and peace, reconciliation. You all over the last months have prayed with us for Bill's cousin Chip, who has stage 4 lung cancer, and for his family. Chip and Lori and their 3 kids spent many years in Afghanistan, where they used their skills as a doctor and nurse to try to help people. Bill and I are convinced that Lori's breast cancer 2 years ago, on which she's in complete remission, and Chip's lung cancer, which is likely to kill him in the next few weeks, not months, are a direct result of the things they had to use to cook with and to heat their home, I'm sure, while they lived all those years in Afghanistan. When we visited them in June, Chip talked about his hope for some further treatment. But then he said, "I just keep thinking about all those people in Afghanistan that I diagnosed with cancer, and all I could do was send them home for some morphine when it got painful or when their breathing got labored. There were no other options. At one point a few years ago, they came home on an extended leave because Chip was in such emotional and physical exhaustion from the difficulty of the work he did there as a doctor. But they went back. They were there because they love God and they love the Afghan people. Now, I might not agree with all of their evangelical theology, but I have seen the depth of their love and the giving away of their lives, the risking it all for love. Chip's faith, their faith, is very strong in spite of their suffering, in spite of his illness, and in spite of their grief. They are living in hope because no matter what comes, they trust in the love of God. Jesus said, I am the bread. I give myself to you. I give my body. I give my life. Take and eat. We hear, of course, the words of the Last Supper and remember not just his teaching and his living, but also his dying and his resurrection. Beyond the total giving away of self, on the other side of totally being consumed is the full realization of eternal life. We are all called to this life. Life centered in the eternal now, life lived out of God's love, life upheld within God's great shalom that is already here for us and is also not yet fulfilled. Until that day, someday, when we shall all know the fullness of eternal life and love. And so today we pray to God, O God of love, we think of ourselves in whatever ways we are struggling and ask you to help us to know you are with us. Teach us to abide in you, to wait on you, to hope in you. And we think of those we know and love who may be in pain, grief, suffering, illness. Help them to know your presence. Help them to trust in you, to abide in you. God, we think of the world, people who are sick and dying, those with COVID and so many others, and the healthcare workers struggling to care for them, the family members who are caregivers. God, they need healing, they need comfort, they need presence, they need your strength. And God, we think of people who have been deluded by fake news and conspiracy theories. We think of political leaders and policymakers. Help them, God, guide them, strengthen them to know the truth, to do what is right and what is good. We think of people across our world in crisis, Myanmar, Ethiopia, Haiti, Yemen, Lebanon, Afghanistan, all the places where people are crying out to you. Be with them, O God. May they know your love in the midst of their suffering. May they experience your peace that passes understanding. May they find love, healing, and hope in the midst of their struggles. God, hear our cries for your mercy, for your salvation. We need you to work in our world, to do justice, to bring mercy, to create peace. We long for outward change that we can see, and we place our hope in you even when we cannot see what you are doing, when we cannot see the ways you are at work. We put our hope in you. We trust, O God, that you are a God who always works for healing, for wholeness, for justice and mercy, for shalom. Hear our prayers. Help us to live in hope, to trust in your love, and to know your peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.